This morning I want to share with you a message I've entitled, Be Great. Be Great. What do you think of when you think of the great? We probably have a tendency to overuse the word, but in reality, by virtue of even just its definition, great and greatness is pretty special, isn't it? There might be a lot of good, but to be great, that's different. That's something unusual, something extraordinary, something exceptional. It can also be rather intimidating. To be a good parent, I think I can do that. To be a great parent, now I'm starting to get a bit worried. I think of those that I consider to be great parents. Their family life looks like a scene from Father Knows Best. My family, my kids resemble more a chapter out of Lord of the Flies. To be a great parent. How about let's just be content to be a good parent? How about let's just be content to survive parenthood? To be a good worker. We can probably do that. To be a great worker, it's different. Even in the context of church, it gets intimidating. A bit daunting to have to ask ourselves the question. Not just, are we a good church? But hey, New Life, are we a great church? My kids sure love me and Jenny for this. In our family, we've decided, Jenny and I have made an executive parental decision for our kids that though a C might mean average by way of a grade, it's not good. And a B might mean above average, even good, but it's not good enough. We can do better. My kids get frustrated when we refuse to let them settle for average or good and instead push them to be great. Mostly, though, we do that because we have to. Our kids would rather play the Xbox than they would study or work. They would rather watch TV than spend any time in class or school stuff. And there has been the occasional C, even less than a C brought home at times. And it wasn't, but Dad, I tried so hard. But Dad, I studied so hard. I worked so hard. It was, wait, you took this test today, but all last night, you were on the Xbox. All last night, you were watching TV. Tell me again when you studied for this thing. Pressed on their work ethic, their study habits. That's typically when we get the, but Dad, a C means average. That's good. That means I'm like everyone else. Not good enough. You, I'm sure, will love me for this, and you can thank me later for it. This morning, the challenge is not for you to be average or even for you just to be good, but instead, it's be great. What do you think of when you think of the great? May interest you to know, Washington Post did an article from 2015. Greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln was rated number one, followed by George Washington, Franklin Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, then Jefferson, Truman, Eisenhower, number eight, Bill Clinton, number nine, Andrew Jackson, number 10, Woodrow Wilson. Greatest movies of all time, 1,500 leaders were asked by the American Film Institute to participate in the survey. Were screenwriters, directors, actors, producers, film historians, critics. The object to put together a list of the 100 greatest movies of all time. Number one, Citizen Kane. Number two, Casablanca. Number three, The Godfather, Gone with the Wind, Lawrence of Arabia. Number six, The Wizard of Oz. Number seven, The Graduate. Eight, On the Waterfront. Nine, Schindler's List. 10, Singing in the Rain. And as we approach Christmas, it may interest you to know, at number 11, It's a Wonderful Life. The greatest novel, Time Magazine compiled the list in 2005. Number one, To Kill a Mockingbird. Good choice. Number two, George Orwell's 1984. Number three, The Lord of the Rings. Number four, Catcher in the Rye. Number five, The Great Gatsby. Number six, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Number seven, Life in the Tanner Home, otherwise known as Lord of the Flies. Number eight, Animal Farm. Number nine, Catch 22. And number 10, The Grapes of Wrath. Greatest humanitarian of all time, Mother Teresa and Gandhi often trade places on everyone's list between number one and number two. Sports science had Bo Jackson edging out both Muhammad Ali and Michael Jordan to then triumph over the football great Jim Brown, being named then the greatest athlete of all time, at least from a sports science perspective. Back-to-back years of earning baseball all-star honors, as well as Pro Bowl selections for the NFL, certainly makes it a bit difficult to argue with their decision. It's interesting to consider those lists, isn't it? How does one define greatness? What makes something to be more than just good makes it to be great? And from there, then, even the more complicated question, how does one determine the greatest? Luke chapter 22, Jesus has just finished breaking the bread with his disciples and serving them the cup. There was the new covenant, his blood poured out for them. He reveals to the 12 that there's a betrayer among them. They begin to question among themselves which one of them it might be. And then we read this in verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Here Jesus speaks of greatness. And from this morning, we consider then what it is to be great and how we are to be great. Let me share with you just three things. The first is this. Let me say it this way. Be different. Be different. The world defines greatness based on political position, political power, athletic ability, wealth, social standing, success, education. From the world's perspective, greatness comes when you have more than everyone else, when you know more than everyone else, when you've done more than everyone else, when you've won more than everyone else, when you're better than everyone else. Greatness comes when you're at the top. When everyone looks up to you, greatness comes when yours is the opinion everyone else values and seeks. The mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, comes to Jesus in Matthew 20, asking a favor of him. "Let my sons sit, one at your right hand, the other on your left, when you come in your kingdom." Why? Because that's greatness. That's the place of honor. That's the position of favor. That's power. That's authority. That sets them above the other disciples. When you're at the top like that, that's greatness from the world's perspective. Listen, be different. Or in the words of Jesus from Luke 22, "But you are not to be like that." The Message puts it this way. Kings like to throw their weight around, and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. To James and to John and to their mother, Jesus says, that's how worldly rulers think. That's a worldly mindset to think one on my right, one on my left. You're thinking like the world thinks. You want that position of power. You want that position of authority. You want that position of favor. You want that position of greatness. You're thinking like the world does. And Jesus responds in Matthew 20, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The world's perspective on greatness, listen to me, church, be different, because God defines greatness very differently than the world does. Matthew 18, the disciples come to Jesus. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember? Jesus calls to himself a little child and had the child to stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest. I wonder in the context of our day how much we've strayed from God's kingdom. I wonder, Pastor, who's the greatest? How many would be thinking, well, let's go to the TV to find which one is the greatest. Well, let's bring up the internet websites and let's find which one is the greatest. Well, let's do our search on the largest churches in America and find out who's the greatest. I wonder who among us thinks to go back there to children's church. I'll show you the greatest and bring out one of the kids and say, here he is. Here she is. The greatest in God's kingdom. God defines greatness differently than the world does. And truth be told, even as we consider that example, many of us are stuck, like the mother of James and John was, still defining greatness, even in the kingdom of God, from a worldly perspective. Listen to me this morning. Be different. Be different. John the Baptist roamed the wilderness, wore camel hair for clothes, ate locusts and wild honey for nourishment. He preached hard. You brood of vipers, repent. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. At the time Jesus says what he says, he's sitting in a prison cell from which he will not leave. His life soon to be ended by the wicked and vile and most perverse Herod. There's nothing in John that would make the world identify him by way of greatness, but God defines greatness differently than the world does. And so Jesus will speak God's heart related to John in Matthew 11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Be different. Greatness in the kingdom is different than greatness in the world. Be different. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're pilgrims passing through here. Our home is there, not here. So while the world would tell you what greatness looks like and how greatness does, listen, you be different. While others would tell you to settle less than greatness, you be different. Now, I think it's true in life, or related to greatness from a world's perspective. Not everyone strives for greatness in life. And I think I believe this, that that's okay. I firmly believe that everyone should be the best that they can be. And everyone for sure should do the best they can do. I think it in my own life as a pastor, I want to be the best pastor that I can be. But in the end, if I'm not labeled or identified as the greatest pastor who's ever lived, I think I'm okay with that. I might not be labeled the greatest, but in the end, I did the best I could. I strived to be the best that I could be. Do you understand? But listen, greatness in the kingdom is different. So you be different. Spiritually related to the kingdom, to the Lord, and your walk with him, don't ever settle for anything less than greatness. Greatness from a worldly perspective is comparative in nature. So we consider all the presidents that we've had, and we begin to divvy them up. Well, this one was good. This one did a good job. You know what? This one was better than that one. So let's start to make our group of the great. And we keep going. So now we've got our group of great presidents. And now, yes, but which ones were the really great ones? And we begin to take that list of the greats and we divvy them up even to those that that we're greater than even just the great. And ultimately, what do we want to get to? We want to find who was the greatest. And we're comparing and we're looking at, well, this one did this and this one led America during this time. This one brought America out of this trouble. We do it with athletes. Which ones were the, they were all good. They all have incredible talent, but which ones were the great ones? And then which one was the greatest of them all? That's why greatness can be rather intimidating. We do like the world does. We do it by comparison. We do it by evaluating ourselves in light of others. But greatness in the kingdom is different than greatness in the world. So you be different. Kingdom greatness is not defined by you comparing yourself to another. Kingdom greatness is defined by you becoming more and more like Jesus. We read it a moment ago, one more time, Matthew 20, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, or but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Greatness in the kingdom is defined by you being more like him, not just better than others. God views, God defines greatness differently than the world does. So be different. Number two, be great. Be great. My Bible adds this note to Luke 22. True greatness is a matter of the inner life, involving a humble spirit and a pure heart. It is seen in the person who expresses his or her love for Christ in sincere humility, in the desire to serve both God and fellow humans, and in a willingness to be seen as the least important in God's kingdom. We must understand that greatness is not position, office, leadership, power, influence, academic degree, fame, ability, great accomplishment, or success. It is not so much even what we do for God as what we are in spirit before Him. It concludes, true greatness requires that we become great in the right areas. So this morning, that's next for us. Be great. Be great in the right things. So just a few from my heart in the context of our passage from Luke this morning. Let's start there. Be great. Be great in serving. Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Be great this morning. Be great in serving. Be great in godly character. About this, be great in wisdom. Be great in self-control. Self-control is the power to keep oneself in check. It's the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires. In Galatians, Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists them all, and he concludes with self-control in many ways because it's the linchpin that holds all the others together. Without it, we'll certainly fail in our efforts to mirror Jesus to the world. Self-control reveals to us this truth. The only thing keeping you from becoming everything God wants you to be is you. Self-control reveals to us the only thing keeping you from kingdom greatness is you. When I said, looking back, my life seems to be one long obstacle course with me as the chief obstacle. Dwight Moody was asked, of all the people you come in contact with, who gives you the most trouble? He said, D.L. Moody, I have the most trouble with myself. Another, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks. The first victory, John Maxwell says, that successful people ever achieve or win is the victory over themselves. Be great in self-control. Be great in patience. Be great in all the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, gentleness. Be great in love. Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees get together. One of them, tested Jesus with the question, what's the greatest commandment? You know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your mind. Mark adds strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we're going to prioritize greatness in the right things, doesn't it make sense to be great then in the greatest thing? Loving God and loving people. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. You know it, but the greatest is love. Be great in loving God. Be great in loving what God loves. Be great in loving righteousness and hating wickedness. Be great in loving justice and mercy. Be great in loving God's word. Be great in loving God's way. Be great in loving God's will. Be great in loving people. Be great even in loving the unlovable of people. Be great in this, Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Be great in doing good, helping the poor. Next chapter over in Acts 10, we read of a man by the name of Cornelius at Caesarea, a centurion in the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, Cornelius' life is about to change. Because God's going to send Peter to Cornelius, and he and his household are going to be saved, going to be filled with the Spirit. And the whole gospel is now going to be open to the Gentile world. Cornelius is the number one. The gospel doesn't come to you and me, at least in the context of Acts. Maybe eventually it does. It doesn't get to us outside of Judaism or Israel. Except that in Acts chapter 10, there's the story of Cornelius. Now, why does God choose Cornelius as the number one man to start the presentation of gospel to the entire Gentile world? Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor. You want to get God's attention? Listen, be great in doing good and helping and caring for the poor. We read in Scripture that when we do that, we lend to the Lord. It's a good thing to lend to God. I assure you, you will get back more than you ever lent to Him. Be good to the poor. Be great in doing good and giving to the poor. Be great in giving. Be great in giving. Just a few thoughts here this morning before we move on, because I want you to make sure you get this from a scriptural perspective. I would remind you this morning, scripturally, be great in giving. It's not about quantity as much as it is about quality. Mark chapter 12, Jesus sits in the temple and watches as the offering is taken. Mark 12 and verse 42, a widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything. All that she had to live on. Worry less about how much you give, how much you can give, and worry more about the quality of your giving. A woman gives two coins. Don't miss it. Many have looked at this and say, well, I can give anything to the Lord and God's going to count it as good. And I think they totally misunderstand the scripture and they totally misunderstand the story. God's going to love whatever I can give to him. They misunderstand. God doesn't love just any old gift. God loves the quality gift given to him. Two coins, it's nothing. But a woman gives two coins when two coins is all she has. Oh, it's everything. And Jesus makes her to be remembered forever Here we are some 2,000 years later considering again this nameless woman who gave the best offering in all of Scripture. Two coins. She didn't give $200. She didn't give 2,000. She didn't give 2 million. She didn't pay off the temple rebuilding project. She didn't miraculously meet the financial need for Jesus' ministry to continue. It was two coins. It was a fraction of a penny. It didn't pay for anything. It didn't make a difference in anyone's financial need. It was two coins, but it was all that she had. And because it was that, we talk about her still today. And in fact, she becomes the epitome of quality giving. You give unto the Lord an acceptable offering. In Malachi, God is very harsh with those who brought to him what they would never think to give to a king. He deserves our best. But they gave to him the worthless. He is God. Listen to me this morning. He deserves your best. I'm not talking quantity. I'm talking quality. Give to him your best. It's not about the offering scripturally we find. It's not about the offering that you give as much as it is about the condition of your heart when you give it. Not begrudgingly, but cheerfully and joyfully. We do give out of obedience. We do give to the Lord the tithe that belongs to him. Listen, here at New Life, we will preach the tithe. And listen, you'll be reminded the truth of Scripture will not shy away from it. If you're not giving the 10% that belongs to the Lord, you'll be reminded of how Scripture describes you. And that's simply this. You're stealing from God. And though you might claim to trust him, in fact, you don't even trust him with 10% of your income. And though you might claim to have faith in God, really, you don't even have faith to believe he can make the 90% go further for you than you could ever make the 100% go for yourself. We give out of obedience, but even then, not begrudgingly, not a begrudging obligation. It's a cheerful obedience. It's a joyful giving, not quantity, not quality, not begrudgingly, but cheerfully. How about this as well? We must be careful of our motives. Our motives for giving must be pure. They surely must. At the same time, we can't neglect what Scripture says. And Scripture reminds us of this, that we can give expectantly. Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruits. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Again, we're careful with our motive. At the same time, we don't deny the truth of Scripture. Give expectantly. Give knowing, believing, experiencing the truth, you really can't outgive God. Be great at giving. Paul says it this way, excel in the gift of giving. Be great in giving. Be great in generosity. New Life, we're preparing to enter for us month of November. That means missions month. In a few weeks, you'll be handed a faith promise. You'll be asked to seek the Lord as what he would have you to do in giving to missions. In the following week, you'd then be asked to lay that faith promise here at the altar. That the Lord enables, this is what I will give in support of his work and the advancement of his kingdom around the world. I want to encourage you to be great in your giving. How about this? Be great in integrity. Be great in authenticity. Be for real as a Christian. Be great in battle. Be great in spiritual warfare. Be great in destroying the works of the devil. There is a devil that roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a devil and he is for real. And you are at war with him. And you've been called and commissioned to go and to destroy his works. Be great in the battle. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. Just my heart broken, and I'm not even there very often one of the men at Teen Challenge had come to the director and asked him, I think I want to leave. I think I'm done. I'm ready to go home. And the director was able to talk him out of it. No, he's 6 months, 7 months. I don't remember now in the program. And the director said to him, no, why don't you stay? And he committed to stay. But then the director was gone and left. And he decided, okay, I'm going to go. The director is gone. I'll leave without him knowing I left, or without him knowing, talking to me to stay. Within 8 hours, he was dead. Drug overdose. Something that happened either many in talking that just your body changes back sort of to normal. But in your mind, you're thinking, well, I used to do this much drugs. And then you think I'll just go do that much again. But your body has adjusted itself and is not prepared for that. Within 8 hours of leaving, he was dead. Listen, there is a devil that seeks to devour. And be careful if ever thinking you're exempt from his attacks. Be careful if ever having a sense of overconfidence. You don't need to be worried. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be great in battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Be great in humility. Humility on Wednesday night, we talked about humility. What a great lesson it was personally. Took a lot from that. Scripture defines humility as a dependence on God. Scripture takes us away from the worldly mindset, the world's definition of humility. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. That's me being humble. Everyone is better than me. Everyone deserves more than me because I'm insignificant. I don't matter. That's me being humble from a worldly perspective. Scripture tells us that we define humility in the context of a dependence on God. And according to Philippians 4, rather than degrading us, humility in fact empowers us. We humble ourselves to where we're dependent on God, and this then becomes our testimony. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pastor, I can't do it. Pastor, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Check me out being so humble. No, in fact, you're not being humble. Scripture tells us you're in fact being very proud. Because you know what you've done? You've taken God completely out of the equation of your life. You have forgotten that it's God that enables you. God that empowers you. God that helps you. You're still thinking worldly humility. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. On Wednesday night, we considered again the story of Israel exploring the promised land. 12 spies, 10 of them. I don't think we can. I don't think we have what it takes. We're not warriors. We're just slaves fleeing Egypt. I don't think we're good enough. I don't think we can make it. From a worldly perspective, 10 of the most humble guys you've ever met. And then the other two. Talk about arrogant and proud. Two slaves that have never owned any land think they can take possession of the promised land. Jericho, the walled city that every general in their right mind had stayed away from. These two have the audacity to think it's no problem. No military genius general ever could do it, but they're believing that they can defeat the city. Leaves us to think, who do these two think they are? How proud they must have been. How arrogant this Joshua and Caleb to think they can do what no others have been able to do. Conquer Jericho. Defeat the Canaanite giants. But in fact, they were the humble ones. The 10 had put all their dependence on self. It was all about them. It was all about what Israel could do for Joshua and Caleb. It was all about God. They humbled themselves. They removed themselves from the equation. It's not about us. Forget about us. It's all about God. And God can do to the Canaanites just like he did to the Egyptians. We can take possession of the land. Let's do it. Let's go get them. David, the world would have us to believe that Saul and his armies hiding in caves and among the rocks. We can't fight. We can't win. They were the humble ones, recognizing their own limitations, cautious, careful, afraid. We have no one with Goliath's ability. We have no one of Goliath's stature. We don't have a champion that can fight this Goliath. And David, who does this little kid shepherd boy think he is? that he can defeat the greatest Philistine warrior? That a shepherd boy who doesn't even fit into a good pair of soldier weaponry and armor and can't even hold up a shield or a sword properly, that this boy thinks he can defeat the champion? David's gone mad with arrogance and pride, and he's going to get everyone killed. The scriptural truth? Saul was the arrogant one. Arrogant enough to forget God, remove him from the battlefield. All about him, all about his army, their ability to fight. David was the humble one, depending on God to fight for him. Do you remember his response? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy me? That he thinks he can beat me? No. David filters everything through his perspective of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In humility, David removes himself from the equation, filters everything through God. David was humble enough to believe what Paul would write hundreds of years later. In Christ, I really can do all things. In Christ, it's not at all, it's not anything about me. It's about him. It's about what he can do. It's about how he can work. In Christ, listen to me, it's not about me having to beat the giant. It's about the giant thinking he can beat my God. And the giant can't. No giant has ever been able to. No giant can. No giant will ever be able to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up to a king. Wow, the arrogance on their part. No, but the world might have you to think that. They were willing to stand up to the earthly king Nebuchadnezzar because they knew their heavenly king, the King of Kings, stood with them. And he, their king, was able to save them from the fiery furnace. Be great in humility. Be great in depending on God, because it's him, it's in him, it's through him. You need to humble yourself, depend on him, and recognize whatever you lack, oh, he has it in abundance. And would give it freely and abundantly then to you, his humble servant. Be great in humility. Be great in believing you can do all things through Christ, who gives you strength. Be great in putting others first. How about this? In the context of what we just said, be humble enough, depend enough on God taking care of you, that rather than expending yourself on you, you can take care of others. Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Be great in putting others first. Be great in your giftedness. Be great in obedience. Obey him well. Obey him immediately. Obey him wholeheartedly. John chapter 2, when Jesus is about to perform the miracle of turning water to wine at the wedding ceremony, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I echo to you today what Mary spoke to servants back in the day. Do whatever he tells you. Be great in obedience. Be great in faith. In John chapter 4, Jesus in Galilee, Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done. Once more, he visited Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick. The man heard that Jesus had arrived, went to him, begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture as far as I'm concerned. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Oh, I wish there was a brother or sister who would take Jesus at his word, that he'd never leave you, never forsake you. I wish there was a brother or sister in the church today that would take Jesus at his word. There's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing too difficult. There's nothing that he can't do. I wish there was a brother or sister that would take Jesus at his word. He has come to preach deliverance to the captive, set the prisoner free, open blinded eyes. I wish there was a brother or sister that would take Jesus at his word, that he is the resurrection and the life. The same spirit that lifted him up out of the grave lives in you. I wish there was a brother or sister who would take the promises of God's word and speak the yes and the amen, because Jesus has declared it. It's done. It's sealed. It's finished for me in Christ, at the cross of Christ, because of the empty tomb of Christ. I wish there was a brother or sister today. Jesus said it. I believe it. It's done. I'm moving forward in what he has declared in my life. The man took Jesus at his word. He left to go and find that healing had come. We read as well in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him. "My servant at home, paralyzed, suffering. I'll go and heal him," Jesus said. The centurion replied, "You can't come under my roof. I don't deserve that. Just say the words, because I'm a man of authority. I get authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and he comes. Do this, and my servant does it." When Jesus heard this, love this, he was astonished. Can I push this morning? Can I ask you, when was the last time you astonished Jesus with your faith? Yeah, listen, I'm going for it. Have you ever astonished him with your faith? Jesus was astonished. I tell you the truth, I've not found in all Israel such great faith. And to the centurion, go, and it will be done just as you believed that it would. Have great Jesus astounding kind of faith. Have great take Jesus at his word kind of faith. Be great in prayer. One author writes this: "Do you believe God is willing to come quickly to solve your problem?" Here's where many Christians fall short. They know God has all they need and they admit he cares, but when he doesn't answer their cry right away, they think of all kinds of reasons why he must not be willing to come to their aid. We pray, we cry aloud to God, but we go our way. We walk away from the Lord's presence, away from the secret closet of prayer, wondering if he has paid any attention to our cries and will answer any of our prayers and help us with any of our needs. The author then relates the story of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah begins to taunt the prophets. Remember, we'll build an idol. Whichever God is the real God, he'll light that thing up. And the prophets of Baal begin to call out to Baal. And Elijah begins to taunt them, because, of course, nothing happens. You know how politically correct that is? Maybe from Elijah's, don't be afraid to taunt someone every now and then and let them know. Maybe don't. Your God can't hear you. Maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe he's in deep thought. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. You know what? Maybe he's traveling. He's gone. Maybe he's asleep. And they cried louder and louder, but no response, and no one answered. No one paid attention. Listen, I'm just here to tell you this morning, your God is different. Your God is above the Baal God. Your God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Your God always has you at the forefront of his mind. You are the apple of his eye. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's never too busy for your heart's cry. He's the God of heaven and earth. There is nothing too difficult for him. He's forgiving and good abounding in love, Psalm 86 says, and then concludes with this, in the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. I'm just here to remind you this morning, you do not serve Baal. Who travels, who falls asleep on the job, who can't light up the altar. Your God is the real God of heaven and earth. Your God is the God above all other gods. And he hears you when you call, and better yet, he answers. Believing that, listen to me. Be great in prayer, for goodness sakes. When you bow your head and you close your eyes, or you do however it is you do when you pray, listen, you have an audience with the Almighty Creator God. Can I ask you? Really, the question, why in the world are we doing anything else except praying? Knowing that, we should be praying 24/7. We have lives to live, jobs to go to, families. I understand that. But be great in prayer. Find out what you can do to be greater in prayer. Be a great intercessor. Be great in faithfulness. Faithfully live for God, faithfully serve God, faithfully surrender, submit yourself to God's will and God's plans and God's purposes for your life, faithfully give yourself to his kingdom, faithfully give yourself to him that in anything and everything he gets glory from you. Be great in faithfulness. God defines greatness differently than the world does, so you be different and you be great in the right things, those things. Be great. It's a tall order. That's a tremendous, that's an awesome, most impressive, and most intimidating thing to pursue. I leave you with just one more. You want to know how to be great? Remember this. Jesus is great. And he lives in you. So let me simplify greatness. Let me make it a bit easier, this pursuit of greatness. Be great at letting Jesus be great in you and through you. Be great at living Paul's way. I have been crucified with Christ. You want to know how to be great? Take up your cross and follow him. Die to self. Be crucified with him. Why? What happens then? It's no longer I who lives, but can I say it this way? It's the great one who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I like this. Open up the valves of Jesus flowing in you and through you. Rather than a trickle, let his life be lived in you like a geyser. Be great in that. That's the right thing to be great in. Finally, this morning, number three, be blessed. Be blessed. John chapter 13. Before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Be great in serving. Jesus was
Jesus took the basin and the towel. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Be great in serving. There's blessing in that. Be great in godly character. Be great in wisdom, self-control, patience. Be great in love. Listen to me. There's blessing in that. Be great in doing good. Be great in helping the poor. Be great in giving. Be great in generosity. Be great in humility. Be great in putting others first. Well, that's no good. I'll never get anywhere if I'm always putting others first. I'll never get what I want. Why is it always about others first? When is it ever going to be about me? I'll tell you when it's about you. When you put others first, because you'll be blessed in that. You'll be blessed when you live like that. Now you know to do it. You'll be blessed when you do it. Be great in obedience. Be great in faith. Be great in prayer. Be great in doing like Jesus did. Be great in following the example that he left for us. Be great in letting him greatly live in and through you. Be great in the right things, and you will be blessed. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And there's something, I know it. You know it's where the message comes from this morning. There is something that is stirred within my heart. Just a cry within my spirit. I want to be great. I want to be great. And I struggle. You know the struggle, because so often I interpret greatness through the world's perspective. So I'm thinking, I want to be great. I want everyone to know who I am. I want everyone to think, oh, he's so good. He's so good at what he does. He's so awesome. Oh, wow. Look at him. And I get all messed up in my thinking of greatness. I want to be different. So, Lord, one more time, I pray for all of us in this room. Would you renew our minds? Give us the mind of Christ. Put within our spirits a heavenly, a divine, a kingdom sense. A Jesus sense of greatness. And Lord, help us to be great in the right things. Father, this morning, it's just sort of my list. Things that would impress me, things that I would sense would be important for us in the context of today. But Lord, you know each and everyone's heart in this room. So maybe it's one of the things that we've said this morning. Being great in humility, being great in doing good and helping the poor, being great in patience, being great in self. Lord, I don't know. You know. I pray that you would breathe life into one, two, or a few, or a whole bunch of these things that, Lord, we would set as the objective, oh, we want to be great. We want to be great. Lord, this list would not be an all-inclusive one. So Holy Spirit, just in this moment, would you begin to lay it on each and every heart in this room? Maybe it's something that wasn't mentioned this morning, but it's something from their prayer time, from their devotional life, something that they're going through, something they're dealing with. And Holy Spirit, you would just prompt it in their spirit. Be great in that. Be great in that. And Father, I thank you for the promise of your word that as we do that, there's blessing that will come to us. We always must be careful that we don't serve you out of what's in it for us. Just like we don't give simply so we can get back, we must make sure our motives are pure. But your word is amazing and your word is true. And again and again and again, you invite us into this walk with you that is a necessity, that you would speak as a command for us. And yet, though there would be the opportunity for you to say, you know what, you're just going to do it because I told you to do it, you say to us instead, man, do it because it's right and it's good. Do it and I'll bless you in it.
There's blessing that resides in being great. So Lord, we thank you for that today. May we be reminded of that. When being great is tough. Speak your word to our hearts today. Change us by it. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. Go out. Be great. And have a wonderful week. Don't forget Wednesday night. I really hope you